Our devotional once again this morning is brought to you by Pastor Gene Harmon, pastor of this church for 38 years, serving the rest of his life, him and his wife's life, with their family back in Indiana and in Kentucky. He wrote an article from Hebrews 10:12 where we read the words, "This man." He says, "This man," in the above verse of Holy Scripture, "is Jesus Christ the Lord. Not only is he the God-man, he is God's man, who was ordained before time began to be our blessed Redeemer, our great High Priest, the surety of his chosen people. When they went into the holiest of holies, the high priests of old could not sit down. Why? Because their work was never finished, and their sacrifices could never take away sins." You can read that in Hebrews 10:11. "But this man, God's man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." A picture of finished work. This man, by his one offering, obtained eternal redemption for us, as we read in Hebrews 9:12. This man, by his perfect obedience to the will of God the Father, through the offering of himself, sanctified, set apart, made holy, and perfected forever those he obtained eternal redemption for. This man, the man Christ Jesus, is seated in heaven on his sovereign throne of power, not only as our blessed surety, but also as our sovereign God who rules and reigns over all creation. He is Lord of all. Amen. Bow with me, if you will, please. Our sovereign God, creator of all that is, perfect in every way, our Lord Jesus Christ. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for this revelation. Revelation to the blind, as we heard Mike singing about. What grace, what mercy you have for a people. Rather than leaving us to ourselves, calling us out of that darkness because you have loved us from before the world was. What amazing grace, indeed. Lord, be with us this morning. Give us eyes, ears, and a heart to believe. We come to you, Father, seeking mercy, knowing that we don't deserve anything, Father. Yet it pleases you to be merciful. Be merciful to us this morning. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. Once again, we consider the words of God's servant, the Apostle Paul, in his letter that he wrote to the saints at Philippi. A letter of love, a letter of gratitude, a letter of encouragement. Paul's words were meant to edify, in other words, to build up, to encourage us, to keep us on that path to God, our path to the Lord and our Savior. Oh, how we can wander off that path at times, can't we? Paul was meant, his words were meant to edify the church as a whole. These very words are for all of God's church. Throughout all of time, they are words for you and I to read with encouragement. Just consider that this is Paul actually speaking to you and I. This is God speaking through Paul. The inspired word of God. Yes, men wrote the word down on paper, but it was the Holy Spirit of God that moved in men to write these words. They were written for the entire church of God throughout all of time. The whole book of God is a letter of love from God Himself to His saints, to His chosen, His elect, as He calls them in 1 Peter. A people, as I said in my prayer a moment ago, that He has loved from before the very foundation of the universe. He has loved us with an everlasting love. That's what He says. Can you comprehend that? Can our carnal minds understand the depth of what that means? I can tell you this, it means this, that He became a man. That God Almighty left His glory in heaven and was born of a virgin so that one who is of the flesh could shed His blood for His people and pay for their sins. That's a love that, oh, I never get tired of talking about. That's a love for me. That's a love for every one of God's children. Everyone whose names were written in the book of life before the world was ever made. He has loved us with an everlasting love, a love that He set in His Son, Jesus Christ the Lord, a love that cannot be thwarted. It cannot be turned. Unlike you and I, where we see love turned on and off in all the things around us of this world, and don't tell me you don't, because I know you do. I know what the flesh is. I know how easy it is to turn love off to certain things. I used to love that. I don't love that anymore. Now I love this over here. God's love never turns. Unlike you and I, His love is perfect and complete. A love that brought Him to become a man. A love that brought Him to sacrifice His own life. That we who were dead once in trespass, dead in trespasses and sin, might live in His Son, the Lord Jesus. We left off last week at verse 16 of chapter 2 in Philippians, and from verses 17 through the end of chapter 2, Paul speaks of two brothers in Christ, Timothy, and forgive me for this, I do my best, Epaphroditus. That was probably just, I'm so sorry. These two men whom Paul wishes to send to Philippi. So read with me, if you will, verses 17 through 30. Yea, and if I offer up upon the sacrifice and the services of your service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of Him, that as a son with a father, He hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Remember, Paul was imprisoned. He was under house arrest for preaching the gospel. But I trust in the Lord that I, verse 24, that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be of less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such a reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Now, there was a lot there, and I don't want to skip over Scripture, because you never know when the Lord's going to open up something to somebody. I'll tell you, there's often times where I may just be reading something, and I'm not really referring to it, and I guarantee you, Bill's back there in the back, and he's like, oh, you see that? You're writing down notes. Our Lord speaks to each of us differently. And I don't want to skip over anything our Lord is saying, because everything he says is important. This brings me to chapter 3. Read with me, if you would, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, finally, after all that he's put forth in his thankfulness and his admonition and building up and encouragement, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. For you it is safe. And he goes on, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of contention. Now, Paul begins this chapter 3 with the theme that every believer of God has in their own heart. Rejoice in the Lord. Why do we rejoice in the Lord? Well, if you're a child of God, you have been brought to know what you are before God. Oh, how it was for me at one time to walk through the world thinking that I wasn't that bad of a guy. I didn't hurt anybody. Well, not badly. Well, not in actuality, maybe in my mind. I say that for that reason, because do we not all fit into that very same mold? You see, we come into this world thinking a little something of ourselves, don't we? Look how cute he is. He's such a cute little boy. And that thought in that little boy's mind, and I can tell you this because this was what in this little boy's mind is, how do I get to that cookie jar that I was told not to get into? How do I get into this that I was told not to get into? We come into this world thinking way more of ourselves than we are, and it has to be revealed to a dark heart that the heart is dark before the heart can see the light. And because our Lord has not left us in that darkness, we rejoice in our Lord and in Him alone. Folks, Christ Jesus is our chief joy. In the greatness of His person, being the very God Himself in the flesh, I rejoice that the Lord became flesh for my sake. I rejoice in the fitness of His incarnation. He was bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And I take great joy in the sufficiency of His righteousness. He was perfect in every way, God in the flesh. Why is that so important? Because I need a perfect righteousness to be in the presence of God, and there is no perfect righteousness in this flesh. It doesn't get any better. We don't become more sanctified as we go along. We don't become more holy. Christ becomes more holy to us because we begin to see what we truly are, and we've come to realize because of His revelation to us, because of the gift of faith, that there's nothing in this flesh that we can count on. The moment we start thinking, ooh, see how much better than I was last week? we're falling. We are stumbling our toe. We are being brought to a position where we are going to fall flat on our face so that we turn from what we see in this flesh. And that includes our feelings. That includes our faith. You cannot be saved without faith, but you must remember that it is not your faith that saves you. It's His faithfulness. Great is His faithfulness. That He didn't leave John to what John deserves. Or anybody else that He calls my children, my people. I take a great joy and comfort in His providence and His purpose. Tell me if I'm wrong here, but can we not say that about this virus going around? Can we not say that about a time that's coming up just in a few days? An anniversary of something terrible that happened in this very country of ours when some crazy people flew planes into a building and killed so many people in just an instant moment. Gone. Oh, and I could go on and on and on with all those kinds of things, huh? Yet knowing this, that all things, as we know, Mike, Romans 8:28, as we know, all things are for the good to them that love God, to them who are called. I take a great joy in the glory of His intercession for me, knowing that when I did sin and I thought, when the mind went through my mind as I'm driving down the freeway, what'd you cut me off for? He's making intercession for me right now. Or how about the innocent sin? Is there a word? Can it be described like that? I don't think it can be described like that, but I'm going to use that word because it's pointing towards what people don't think is sin at times. What about my lack of faith? What about my lack of thinking my Lord is in control? What about the times in my life when I think, oh, I can cover this. I'm good. I can handle this. What about those sins? Even in those sins, my Lord makes intercession for me. And that brings a great joy to me. Paul then writes, he goes, to write the same things to you is not tiresome. He rejoices to repeat the gospel of Christ over and over, for it is necessary, he says. Why do you think we come to this table? It says it right on the front of the table. Remembrance. Why would God tell you and I do this in remembrance of me? Because He knows how forgetful we are.
Yeah.
Huh. It's not tiresome for me to stand before people who come here every Sunday or maybe haven't been here in a while. Or maybe the first time here. It's not cumbersome for me to tell you about my Savior. Right, Mike? Isn't that what we're doing? That's all we can do here. Can't make you believe. But I can tell you about the one who can make you believe. Because He rules over everything. Including the will of men. It keeps our thoughts and our hearts on Christ, the foundation, the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It keeps us from errors of false teachers. Beware. It keeps us when truth is repeated, it guards us against self-righteousness and other errors. And folks, that's our biggest sin, self-righteousness, thinking more of us than what we are. Turning, then in verse 2, the warning is given once, I've already read that, sorry. How often we seek the blessings of joy, knowing who the true and living Christ is, yet we ignore His warnings. Our Lord says in verse 2, Beware. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Turn to the book of Jude, if you would, for just a moment. Mark your spot there in Philippians. We'll come back to it. This epistle by Jude was written as a general epistle, meaning that it was written to all throughout time. Paul's addressing the saints at Philippi. He addresses the Corinthians. He addresses the Galatians. Jude is addressing all of God's saints throughout all of time. It's what's called a general epistle. And Jude is listed in Acts 1:13 as one of the apostles. He's listed as under the name of Judas, not the Judas of Iscariot. And the design of this epistle is to exhort believers to continue in and contend for the faith. It's to describe false teachers, to point out their principles, their practices, and their dreadful end so that we might shun and avoid them. In verses 1 through 3 of Jude, it addresses once again a particular people, if you would read with me. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Christ, and called. Them who are sanctified, set apart, as it is saying. That word can be used two ways. It can be made holy or separated. God's people are separated out of the world. We have been put apart. Israel was separated from the world. God didn't love the whole world, folks. I don't care what people are saying from the pulpits today. Our Lord says over and over and over in His Word, I loved a people. My chosen. And Israel was a picture of that. They were set apart by God the Father. They were preserved in Jesus Christ. And they were called by the Holy Spirit. To you who are the children, the redeemed, the righteous, the holy, listen up. It is needful for you to hear these words. Beware. Matthew 13, verses 21 through 21. Our Lord Himself tells us this out of His own mouth. He says, and then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here Christ, or lo, there, believe not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders and seduce, if it possible, even the elect. Whew. Oh, what it is to be one of God's elect and not to be fooled by the flesh anymore. To read His Word and see it as true. Not just part of it. Not just the part that I want to believe in, but all of it. Every bit of it. We must beware of them and their false preaching, but Christ is our securement against them. He will never let us go. We are His, bought and paid for, paid with the precious blood of the Almighty. Yet He warns us. He warns us and He says, beware. Why does God give us warnings if we are kept in Him and by Him? The answer is very simple, and I'm going to read it for you because of the sake of time. Our Lord was going through a great tribulation in the garden at Gethsemane. He was about to be made sin. The perfect man was about to have the sins of every one of His elect laid upon His body. The weight of those sins were going to become so much that the flesh sweat great drops of blood. He was with a couple of those disciples. He had asked them to come along with him. He had gone off a few feet further than they were, laid down or kneeled down and prayed for the Father to remove this cup from him. And then he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. And he said in verse 37, "And he cometh and findeth them," those men, "sleeping. And he saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour?" "Couldn't you just stay awake for a little bit, Peter?" That's what I would have been saying, you know. Our Lord was saying it with love, because listen to this. He says, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." What's the table for? To remember our Lord and Savior and what He has done. He knows how forgetful we are. "Pray, lest ye enter into temptation," He says. "The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again, he went away and he prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy, neither which that they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, "Sleep now." Okay, you see the compassion our Lord had? I'd be done. "You can't even stay awake for a moment to be with me? I've left friends better than that for lesser reasons." But our Lord loves His people. "Sleep on now," He says to Peter, "and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come." The hour that our Lord and Savior was to go to the cross has come. For you and I, He tells us to take our rest. Folks, our flesh is weak, and the devil comes dressed in white remnant. He comes roaring like a lion. He claims to be as the Most High. He wishes to sift you and I. How does he come? Look with me, if you would, at verses 4 and 10, 4 through 10 of the book of Jude. "For there are certain men crept in unawares." Now read this careful. Read this careful. We're talking about a God who rules everything. These men who came creep in unawares were who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That means turning it into evil. Turning grace into men's works. That's lasciviousness. "And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels was kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are put forth as a picture for you and I, for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." Mike and I were talking about this walking into the fellowship hall this morning. The world has made truth a lie. The craziness that's going on around us that makes no sense in the world around us is because the world enjoys lies. And they've made lies truth. You know, if you go about telling a lie enough times in a group of people, after a while they'll all believe it. I tried that when I was in high school once. It works. I didn't try it, but the teacher tried it, trying to show us something. I was part of it. Verse 9, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. These are those who turn the word of truth into lies. Those who take the works of Christ and make it worthlessness by adding something done by man to the Lord's grace. We are saved by grace, not of works, lest we should boast. Do not most who walk this earth desire to do good things? Even though those so-called good things, those good works, are merely a boast of self-righteousness? Look what I did today. Our Lord tells us, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. Why? It's because we'll start bragging about what the right hand is doing. I've seen it. I've seen it in me. Folks, we may find it tough to keep our eyes open at times. We may well be caught asleep at times. Oh, how quickly do we turn from the God we love, yet by His mercy, by His grace, He turns us back. He turns us through the chastening, through the loving kindness of a Father. He corrects us as a loving Father corrects His child, and then He warns us to keep on the path. I think I've shared this with you before, but my dad once told me, he lit a cigarette with a cigarette lighter and he put it right back in the pickup dashboard, and he said, "Now John, Uncle," I don't even remember what my uncle's name was anymore, "we're going to go in the barn for a minute, do not touch that." Man, as soon as that door closed to that barn, I could not wait to pull that out and touch it. And I learned a lesson at that time. Listen to Dad. Our Lord is giving us a warning. The body is weak. The flesh is weak. Chastening can be painful. I don't want to go through that kind of pain again. I'm going to, but I don't want to. Look at verses 11. Through 19. Speaking of these ones who turn our Lord's word, who turn the grace of God into works of men, who deny Jesus Christ for who He is, God Almighty, the ruler of everything. Woe unto them. For they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. And perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These ones, these are spots in your feasts of charity, in love. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Verse 14, and Enoch, also the seventh of Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their heart speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved," Jude is done describing these ones. Now he's talking to you and I directly. "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keeping and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus. Did you notice that it didn't say looking for something you could do? Did you notice it didn't say going out and doing loving things for the people around us in the world? No, it said keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, we read this: examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. How do I prove myself? The Bible study we heard this morning pointed us directly to it. I can't convince you of anything, but I can tell you what I believe, and I believe God. Not part of His Word, not a little bit of His Word. I believe all of it. I don't twist it to make my heart feel good. We all want to think that the whole world is going to be saved, but it's not. The world is cursed, and we were part of that curse, and our Lord took our curse on Himself. Pray, He said, that ye fall not into temptation. This is how we examine ourselves. Is my faith in anything that I have done, or is it in anything that I do? Is it in anything? Anything. My mind, my thoughts, my feelings, my works. If you are trusting in anything of your flesh, mind, or body, you have a false hope. Our faith must be in the only hope, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in who He is, it is in what He has done, and it is in what He is doing right now. Allow me the honor, for those of you who weren't here during Bible study, to read a poem. It's titled Believing, written by Mike Loveless. God helped me to read this as well as He did. Believing is my only proof of what Scriptures say. That Jesus Christ is very God and washed my sins away. No worldly man would never comprehend that as my proof, but instead would seek a logic that he would seem to him as truth. That way that seems so right to man demands a proof that he can justify within himself, but only logically. He'll seek a scientific source, for that seems right and true, but believing on the Lord by faith, he'll never, ever do. The natural man just hates the fact that it takes God to do a work of grace within him before he can see the truth. He wrongly thinks himself the source of choosing to believe and sets upon a phantom quest while very much deceived. Believing God is childlike faith that rests on Christ alone. Trusting as an earthly child before the child has grown. It's foreign to the natural man, having not been born again, dependent on the only way that seemeth right to him. Believing God is more than just a way that seemeth right, more than just a proving source that fits a man's appetite. Believing God is faith in Christ, the gift of God to see, performed within the sinner, bringing him reality. We are saved by grace through faith, a gift that God gives people who had no faith. Faith is not something you just conjure up. It's a gift of God. Go back now to Philippians, and we'll bring this to a quick close. Philippians chapter 3. And while you're turning back there, allow me to read from the book of Revelations. Revelations chapter 7, verse 13, we read this. You're turning to Philippians. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Folks, our only hope is that our robes are washed in His blood. He is our all in all. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3, verse Philippians. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our all in all, or He's not your Lord at all. God, help me to turn from my flesh, to turn anything that may be confident in what I have in the flesh, and to turn away from it and walk in His Spirit. Lord, circumcise my heart that I might worship You in truth and in spirit. Rejoicing my Savior, taking no confidence in my flesh. Amen. Amen. Stand with me.